First Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 12. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And finally, going to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 22. I could really read chapters 21 and 22, but just to give a sampling, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the city of the street. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. For they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, back during the 1600s, there were a couple of Puritans, pastors who in some ways stood out for one of the characteristics. One was a man named Andrew Gray, who was ordained a minister at the age of 20. It was said that he exhibited great holiness in his life, that he was personally committed to it. He was preached on it. He showed it in his life. But the other thing that he loved, that he preached on, that he looked for, that he longed for, was the glory of heaven. Then he thought, and as he preached to the congregation, he got them thinking about the glories of heaven and what it would be like. And indeed, when he was 22 years old, he expressed a desire that he would meet his master in glory before his next birthday. That he would understand and see for himself what it would be like in heaven. And it seemed that God honored that desire. For 6 months later, after a very short illness, he went to be with his master. A similar man named Richard Baxter appeared to have an illness that would take his life at a very early age, even before he could really begin to minister. And he decided that as he had only a couple of days left on earth, one of the things that he would do would be spend 30 minutes each day meditating on heaven and the glories that are associated with it. Now, in this case, God spared his life. And he lived through his 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and died at the age of 76. But one of the things he did was every day he continued to meditate 30 minutes each day on heaven and its glory. And one of the results of that is he wrote the famous book, The Saints' Everlasting rest. And if you've never read that book, I encourage you to read it. It's a classic that talks about heaven and what it'll be like. And so if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. But I suspect as we hear the tale of these two men, it sounds a little odd to us. Because where do we think about heaven very much? How often and how deeply do we meditate on heaven and the future life and what's coming? We're more into instant gratification, what's coming next week. We're more into being preoccupied with the things of this life, the busyness. You know, what does our family have to do? What are the things that the children are going to? What are the things on my schedule for this week? We live in a world that's filled with what we can see and what we can touch, what we can taste, and what's called the metaphysical, that which is beyond our five senses, is often ignored. And we often become a part of those who think of our home really here on earth. And we don't regard heaven as being our true home. And thus, I want us to think about the reality of heaven today and the glories that await the believer. It's a topic that I think is rarely thought about, rarely preached upon, perhaps only at funerals. And it's a topic about which there's incredible confusion. And surveys that ask questions about heaven and hell and the afterlife show that confusion. Now, in the United States, something like 81% of people believe in heaven, or much sure believe in the reality of hell. But in a place like Great Britain, that figure drops to 57%. Barely half even believe there's any sort of heaven. In this country, 40%, 2 out of 5 young people believe in reincarnation. They don't believe in the heaven and hell, but in reincarnation. 45% say a person's religious beliefs really don't matter when it comes to being in heaven. And 70% say, as long as you're a good person, no matter what you believe, you're okay. And another 53% say good works is how you get to heaven. And of course, sometimes even the surveys are confusing because they ask, is heaven a place or is heaven being with God? Or don't you know? As if those two things can't go along beside each other. And so the first point I want us to see this morning is that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. And we can be sure of it. And the question is, how can we be sure? Well, first of all, we have the eyewitness testimony of John the Apostle. In Revelation 4:1, John writes, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven." And what he's saying, he was able to look into heaven. He was able to see heaven. He was given this vision of heaven. And we might compare it to being on a tour of the White House, and you go to a certain place and you're able to look into the Oval Office. And you can see the president's desk. And you see the circular rug that's by the desk. And you can see the paintings on the wall. And you can see all the furnishings. And so you know what it looks like. Well, the same thing is happening to John. He's permitted to see heaven, to see the reality of it. Now, as you've been to the White House and seen the Oval Office, somebody might question you, well, isn't it just made up for movies and TV? And you'd say, no, it's real. I saw it. And John is saying to us, to those who say, how can we know? Is heaven real? Isn't it just made up by those who want to have a religious crutch to lean on? John is saying, no, it's real. I saw it. God gave me a vision of heaven. And later on, we'll look at chapter 22 and see more of that vision he had, what a glorious place, a splendid place it was that he saw. But second, if that wasn't enough, we're given another witness, and that's Jesus Christ himself. An eyewitness of someone who had actually been there, not just seen into heaven, but who had actually been to heaven. Now, before Karen and Emily took off for Beijing, one of the things they did a couple of times was sit down and ask me questions. And why did they do that? Because they knew I'd been there. I knew what it was like. I'd been there actually in August, the first time I went, so I could tell them what the weather was like, what it would be like to go through customs, what the airport security would be, what the streets were like, what the food would be like that they would encounter. Well, likewise, Jesus has been in heaven. He says to us in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven." He knows the reality of heaven. He's lived the reality of heaven. Jesus doesn't need to speculate about what heaven is like. He has seen it firsthand and can tell us. You know, if somebody were to say to me, "Well, you know, I don't think there is a Beijing," I just answer, "It's preposterous. I've been there. I know what it's like." Jesus has been to heaven. He knows what it's like. There's an absolute certainty that we can have because he's been there. And even as he lets us know in chapter 14, the fact that there's going to be many dwelling places, he's encouraging us not to be worried. There's not going to be a no vacancy sign put up. He knows all about heaven. He knows how many places to stay there are going to be. And there'll be a place for you and a place for me. Well, see, I might just mention that in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it's often taken to mean that we can't know about heaven, that's somehow unknowable to us. Where we read in Scripture, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what has God prepared for those who love him?" And some take it to mean, well, heaven is unimaginable. We can't know what it's like. And so you are confident about heaven, you're just having vain imaginations. But we need to really understand the context. Paul, as he's writing there, is quoting from Isaiah 64. And what's Isaiah speaking about in that chapter? Well, he's speaking about the unbelieving eye, and the unbelieving heart, and the unbelieving ear. Yeah. Those who are not believers do not understand heaven, do not understand its reality, do not understand its glories. But in verse 10 that we read, it goes on to indicate the glories of heaven are knowable to us. These things. And he's talking especially about heaven, that God's prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so Paul's point is, these things are understandable for those who are spiritually aware, for those who are spiritual, for those who are Christians. Now, the natural man, the first part says, are not drawn to it. They're not seeing the beauty of heaven. Don't desire heaven. Don't long for it. But it's not to be that way with God's people. As Christians, as those who know spiritual realities, we know the reality of heaven. We know what it's going to be like. We know that it's going to be a place where we're going to be with God and with Christ for all eternity. And we can know it with certain, we can know that it's a place of great pleasure and joy and happiness. And we can know it's someplace where we want to be. Well, the second point, as we know that heaven is real, is that heaven is a glorious place. And we could look at a number of different passages, but we read two, and we'll just call attention to a couple of key things in those. First, in John 14, we'll notice three things. As Jesus talks about heaven, he calls it my Father's house. What a glorious term that is. It's not some sort of sterile hotel out there someplace. But the word house implies, you know, a place that's homey, that's comfortable, a place to live. Fathers implies a family dwelling place, a place of safety, of security, of familiarity. And I suspect in a couple of weeks when Karen and Emily get back, one of the things they're going to be looking forward to is being back at home. You know, being in their own beds, eating the food that's familiar to them, with their daily routine. Well, we need to consider that heaven is our true family home. We're just sojourners here on earth. This is not our true home. And I think we get too comfortable with our temporary home that we have here on earth, and we don't think enough about how our true home is in heaven. And we should long for that, just as the traveler longs to get back home. Second, it's a prepared place. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And so we're not intruders. We're not even welcome guests. We're part of the family that comes back to the family homestead, but we're being prepared and being welcomed by Christ Himself. Jesus doesn't have some angel or even Saint Peter, but He says, I will come again and take you to myself. Jesus is the one that safely brings us to heaven. And the third thing we need to notice from John 14 is the essence of heaven is being with Jesus and being with the Father. He says, that where I am, you may be also. And that's why the question on the surveys are so wrong. When it asks, is heaven a physical place, a real place, or is it being in the presence of God? Well, the answer is both. But more importantly, than being a real place, it is the fact that the heart of it is being with God. That's the most important aspect of what heaven is being in the presence of God for all eternity, enjoying the joy and the fellowship that belongs with being with God. It's something that we experience only now at a distance. As our sins often cut us off from God. But we can look forward with eager longing to that day when we'll fully enjoy the presence of God. Not just the foreshadowing that we have of it now. It's something that we do well to meditate on often. And it should fill our hearts with joy overwhelming. Well, the second passage that points us to the glory of heaven is Revelation 22. We could actually begin with 21:1, but from the verses we read, I'll just point out three things more. The first is like the last, is it's the immediate presence of God. As we look at what is involved in heaven, it's being with God in His immediate presence. It speaks about the throne of God and of Lamb, being with His bride, the bride being with them in heaven, talking of the believers. And notice verse 4, chapter 22. They will see His face. Believers will see the face of God in heaven. Something we cannot do now. Think of what God's response was to Moses, as Moses wanted to see the face of God, and God told him, no man can see my face and live. In our present sinfulness, we're not allowed into the presence of the all-holy God. But what a glorious day is coming, when that will no longer be true. We will no longer have fellowship with God that's hindered by our sinfulness. But we can have direct fellowship with God. Unbroken. unhindered, seeing God face to face. Second, it talks about how there will be no darkness. And we could think in terms of darkness of really sin, how there's going to be nothing in heaven that's going to be tainted by sin. And no darkness, there's not even need for a lamp or a sun because of God's brilliant presence there with his people. And it's implying that everything that is inconsistent with God's glory, with God's life, is going to be gone. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any sin. Sinners. And verse 3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. And what's cursed by God? Well, quite simply, it's whatever's been touched by sin. Whether it be fallen angels, whether it be sinful men and women, or even the material things that have been polluted by man. And we could think in terms of pornography or such things. All those things are going to be gone. There's not room for any one of those things in heaven. What a wonderful day it'll be when there'll be no one and nothing that will be unclean. You won't face any temptation. There won't be any of it around to tempt you. And the third thing we can notice from Revelation 22 is the mention of the water of life and of the tree of life. It's pointing to in heaven we will enjoy life in all of its fullness, all that God designed it to be. And I'd have you think back to the Garden of Eden. As you had Adam and Eve living there in the garden, and he had the tree of life. What did that symbolize? Because Adam and Eve were already alive. They were already living beings. And why was there a tree of life in the garden? Well, it symbolized that there was a greater life, a more abundant life. A life that was superior to that life that they were living in the garden. Some sort of higher life. That if they proved themselves, they would receive that life. And what could that life be? Well, I submit to you, it's a life in heaven. It's that life where we have that unbroken fellowship with God. The fellowship with God that's constant. We see in the garden that God would come and visit and then would be gone. That fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the garden could be broken, could be diminished. And it was. Not so in heaven. We will experience life fully as it was meant to be, as God designed it to be. There's much more that's said about that life, how there's going to be no more death, no more sickness, no more tears, no more sin. But all creates this idea that it's a place of glory, a place that we should long to. And I heard a story of two men. They were both very much into physical exercise and eating right and you know, living healthy. And it happened that they, after quite a long life, they both died and got up to heaven and were shown heaven. And as they looked at all the glories, they said to one another, if we hadn't eaten that oat bran, we would have been here 10 years earlier. They saw and really understood the glory of heaven. They would have longed for it. And so should we. Let me give you two applications. First is really to encourage you to think about heaven more. That's your future. if you're a believer, is heaven. Now, perhaps not like Richard Baxter, who would spend 30 minutes a day for his whole life. But we spend a lot of time thinking about our future, planning our first future. I know, as children grow up, we talk to them about what career they want, planning for college, maybe saving up, giving a college account and saving money. Or as we get a little older, we think in terms of retirement and retirement accounts. Or maybe just as we go through an average year of vacation and what we're going to do and what we want to do in that vacation. In contrast, how much time do we spend thinking about our eternal future? What awaits? Do we get caught up too much in this world? Shouldn't we be thinking a little bit more about what awaits us? And second, these promises are true for those who are described as having their God's name on their foreheads. Those who truly believe. Those who repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. That by His works, by His sacrifice, they will be in heaven. And so this glory is for those who have that trust. It's not for those who don't. And despite the surveys that say your good works can get you to heaven, they cannot. And the surveys that say, well, if you're a good person, you're okay. You're not. The only way, and Jesus referred to in John 14, He is the only way to the It's only by trusting in Him that you will experience the glories of heaven. And so trust in the one way to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look and see what You've promised to those who love You, to those who turned away from their sin and their sinfulness, their selfishness and sinful way of living, and repented and turned to You in faith in Jesus Christ. There is a glorious reality of heaven that we can be certain of because John saw it and because Jesus Himself was there and came down to earth and was able to speak to us definitively about it. It is a glorious place. Help us to be assured of it, to be confident of it, and to look forward to that time when we will be with You, enjoying unbroken fellowship with You. Now and for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 23.